For our scripture reading this morning, we are in John chapter 13. This is a passage that is extremely parallel with the passage we're going to be looking at in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Some think that Paul may even have had this passage in mind as he penned the words in Philippians chapter 2. So John chapter 13, verses 1 through 15. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." But when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Well, good morning. I feel a little bit short. I believe the last time I preached, I had the pulpit brought down a few inches, and I'm pretty sure anyways, because I don't remember it this big. No, that's okay. I'll be honest, if you were sitting in the front row, I probably couldn't see you. So I was not quite that bad, but well, it's good to be here this morning with you. As Jeremy mentioned, Pastor Sturtz is away from us. Had the opportunity to speak over in Wisconsin for a few days. And I believe he's going to be speaking 6 or 7 times. And so keep him in prayer. He's going to be speaking in Colossians chapter 1. I had opportunity to talk to him a little bit about that. And so just pray for him. Pray that God would give him the energy that he needs, that he could be an encouragement to the people there. Have you ever been so close to somebody that you think like them? Maybe a close friend, a spouse, a roommate in college, whatever. But you build your relationship with them, and it becomes so deep and so close of a relationship that you can read each other's minds. You can finish statements for that person. Both of you respond to a lot of the same situations similarly, because you think so much alike. My youngest sister, Jatana, and I kind of joke a little bit about our relationship and how we are able to do that. We've always been fairly close. She's, like, as I said, the youngest sister. She's 6 years younger than me. A lot of the same interests. We have the same dumb sense of humor. Most of our time together is spent, honestly, just being ridiculous. You're goofing off and stuff. But I can remember this one time we were downstairs. This is when we lived in Wisconsin. And we were watching a TV show. And if you knew my sister and I very well at all, you'd know that it was probably Andy Griffith, okay? Andy Griffith is like my all-time favorite. I've watched each episode. My wife and I have this thing where she'll pick out an episode on Netflix, and we'll begin watching it and see if I can name the episode Andy Griffith. So anyways, we're downstairs watching probably Andy Griffith, and we decided we wanted some ice cream, so we made our way upstairs, only to find that there was no ice cream in the freezer. And we, at the time, lived about a mile from a grocery store. And so I asked my mom, I said, hey, what time does the food depot close? And she said, 8 o'clock. Well, Jatana and I simultaneously looked at the clock, and we had 5 minutes to get in the car, our shoes on in the car, down to the grocery store and back. Well, without a word being said between us, we had our shoes on and we were sitting in the vehicle on our way to the grocery store. That's just one instance in which we think a lot alike. I mean, if we're with each other, we know what each other are thinking, what we're going to say. We know what each other will think is funny. And I'm sure some of you have had the same experience with other people, especially if you're married with your spouse. You can communicate without really communicating, if you know what I mean, verbally. Well, in our text this morning, which is Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, the Apostle Paul commands believers, specifically in this text, believers in Philippi, but certainly it applies to believers globally and in all times. He commands them to have the same mind in them that was in Jesus Christ. Okay, in essence, Paul commands the Philippian believers to think like Christ. Have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Look with me, if you're there in Philippians chapter 2, look with me at verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And here's where we see the command in verse 5, "Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." As believers, we need to have the mind of Christ. Okay, this command here in verse 5 isn't just a recommendation. It's not even a strong suggestion. This is an imperative. This is a command that Paul gives to the believers in Philippi. Have the mind of Christ. Imitate the mind of Christ. Be emulating the mind that Christ had. In other words, we need to imitate what we see in this passage and how it refers to the mind of Christ being like. But how? How do we imitate the mind of Christ? What does the mind of Christ look like? Well, certainly we see in verses 3 and 4 that we already read some aspects that would be true of the mind of Christ. Nothing out of rivalry and or a conceit, but in humility, counting others as more significant than ourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Certainly those things are true of the mind of Christ. But in verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul lists for us three characteristics of the mind of Christ that we as believers ought to be emulating on a regular basis, continually having the mind of Christ. For some of you that may be interested in the structure of this, which we can talk about more later, in verses 6 through 8, there's one main verb per verse. Okay, there's a lot of statements you'll see there. It may not be evident in your English translation, but there's only one main verb per verse, and all the other phrases support those verbs. And that's where these main points will come from this morning. So let's read these verses, starting in verse 5 down through verse 8, and then look at these three characteristics of the mind of Christ that we as believers ought to be imitating. Verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Let's pray and then look at this passage. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would give us a knowledge of what you are communicating to us. Open the eyes of our understanding so that we can grasp what you are communicating to us in verses 6 through 8 of this text. And even more importantly, I pray that you would open our hearts so that the truths in these verses would penetrate into us, so that we would not only have a head knowledge of what this text is saying, but that we would practically apply it to our lives so that we can have a mindset that more accurately reflects that of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to notice from this passage is that the mind of Christ was selfless. The mind of Christ was selfless. Look down at verse 6 with me. speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I think in order for us to appreciate what this verse is saying, it'd be helpful if we looked at what each individual phrase in this verse is saying. There's two phrases, and each is really loaded with meaning. So first, what is meant in the first part of verse 6 when it says that Jesus Christ was in the form of God? This word form here is the Greek word morphe, and it speaks of the underlying substance or nature of something. Okay, that which is in, under, and behind something that is unchangeable. It is that unchangeable reality that makes something what it is. Okay, and perhaps it'd be easiest to understand what this word means if we were to compare it to another Greek word. I don't mean to throw words, but I think it will help throw words out, but I think it'll help us to understand what's being communicated. There's another Greek word that can be translated form, and that's the Greek word schema. And this word would refer to the external appearance or something, okay? It's physical nature, what you see in something. And that schema can and does, in fact, change. I think we can illustrate the difference between these two words fairly easily. All of us here this morning are human beings. Okay, that is our morphe, to use the word that's used in Philippians 2:6. We are, all of us here, I believe, are humanity. Some of us parents may sometimes seriously doubt whether our children are, okay? But the fact is we are humanity. That is the underlying substance behind who we are. And that's unchanging. Despite the fact that our external appearance or our schema will and in fact does change, okay, that's why we take school pictures on a regular basis. Year after year, you can see the difference in the external appearance of your child change. But the fact is that underlying substance behind them never does change. And that's their morphe. And this is the word that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He chooses this word carefully, and in doing so says that the very essence of who Jesus Christ is, that the underlying substance behind Jesus Christ is God. He, speaking of Jesus Christ, was, speaking of his eternal perpetual existence, in the form of God. This is a direct reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. There are false teachers that would say that Jesus Christ was a created being and therefore less than God. Yet multiple scripture passages proclaim to us that Jesus Christ is equal with God and possesses the full divine nature. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. We won't turn to all the verses I've listed in my notes here, but I'd like to turn to John at least, and then give you a couple others to jot down. John chapter 1, a passage we're all familiar with, says this: in the beginning was the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, and the emphasis here is on the word all, without exception, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything, again, without exception, was not anything made that was made. Had Christ been a product of creation, then these statements would be untrue. Had Christ been made, then the statement that through him was not anything made that was made would be a false statement. Nothing came into existence other than that which Christ caused to come into existence. And the only explanation to this is that Jesus Christ eternally existed in the form of God. Since we're in John chapter 1 here, glance down at verse 14. It says, and the Word, again speaking of Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The point John is making here is that there never was a time when the Word wasn't. But there was a time when the Word wasn't flesh. Okay, Jesus Christ, eternally coexistent with the Father. Yet there was a point in time when he became human and took on human flesh. Or as one of my instructors would say, dust was added to deity. Okay, that's the point that the apostle John is making in the introduction to his gospel. Jesus Christ, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father. Yet there was a time when he stepped down and took on human form. Another couple of verses you might jot down. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. And it says he is the exact imprint of his nature. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1 also uses the word God in specific reference to Jesus Christ. It applies to Jesus Christ, the title God. And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus Christ himself speaking says, I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ is God. There's no doubt about it. Scripture supports it. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be deity. And that's the fact that Paul is alluding to back in our text of Philippians chapter 2. That's the meaning behind this phrase, in the form of God. But our text says that although Jesus Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And this phrase here is an interesting phrase that is much worth our time. The King James would translate this phrase, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This word robbery, or translated in the ESV, which is what I'm reading out of it, is a thing to be grasped. Other translations may use the word clung to. He didn't see it as something to cling to. For those of you that have studied a foreign language, you may understand that there are certain words that just don't translate well into English by just a single word. Okay, that you almost have to define what they mean in order to understand what that word in another language used. And that's the case with this word here translated robbery or equal, or robbery or a thing to be grasped. This word had two basic uses. The first would describe an attitude someone had towards something that they wanted desperately. In fact, they wanted it so badly that they would reach out and take a hold of it even if it wasn't theirs. Okay? In other words, they wanted this thing so desperately, whatever it was, that they would go as far as stealing it or committing robbery in order to have it for themselves. And that's the reason the King James translates this phrase robbery. This word can also be used to refer to someone's attitude that they had towards something that they already possessed. And I think that that's what is being referred to here. In verse 6, we're talking about Jesus being equal with God. His equality with God is what's being referenced here. And we've already looked at this was something that Christ already possessed. And in this sense, in the sense of this word where it's an attitude towards something that someone already possessed, the idea is that person would cling to that thing, whatever it was, and never let go of it. It's the idea of wrapping your fingers around something tightly and never planning to let go. We all have things that we have this type of attitude towards. These are our prized possessions. For me, it's antlers and agates. I like my antlers and I like my agates, and I know, I'm weird. Bones and rocks, right? You think I could think of something else. And I have other things too, but antlers and agates, man, you come into my house, those are my prized possessions. Those are the things that I don't want to let go of. I have a hard time letting go of. But this is what the idea is behind this word translated robbery or a thing to be grasped. It's the idea that you value something so dearly that if you don't have it, you may go as far as stealing it. And if you do have it, you won't let go of it. But our text says here in verse 6 that although Jesus Christ was in the form of God, he did not regard his equality with God in this way. He didn't view his equality with God as a treasure to be grasped onto or a prize to be clutched so tightly that he would never let go. He didn't regard his divine prerogatives or privileges as so valuable as to never let go of them, but rather he had a willingness to surrender them. This verse speaks of the eternal attitude or mindset of Jesus Christ. This refers to the attitude of the pre-incarnate Christ. And it was this selfless attitude that would lead to the actions described in verses 7 and 8. Christ was selfless. And as believers, we are told in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2 to have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If we are going to have the mind of Christ, then we need to be selfless individuals. As human beings, or at least from a human perspective, we have individual rights. We have things that are ours. These are our privileges. These are our prerogatives. We have things that, from a human point of view, are ours to do with as we desire and to exploit as we will. We have time. We all have possessions. We have financial possessions. We have money. Some of you may have authority in some way, shape, or form, or power that you can use. The list could go on and on, but the idea here is that we can't value these things so dearly as to never let go of them. We need to be willing to relax our hand and let go of the things that we could call rightfully ours. This is where it all starts. This is where having the mind of Christ starts, with this attitude of willingness to surrender things that we have when we perceive a need. This is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was selfless, but we also see that the mind of Christ was also serving. Look at verse 7. Pick up in verse 6 again. It says, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to tightly as to never let go." Verse 7, "but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men." He emptied himself, as the King James says, he made himself of no reputation. This phrase, again, translates a single Greek word. And it literally, this word literally meant, in the most literal sense, to empty a container of its contents, okay? So it would mean to take a container, to tip it upside down, and dump everything that was in it out. Okay, that's in the literal sense. And speaking of Christ, then, what does it mean when it says that Christ emptied himself? What did Jesus Christ empty himself of? And I think the key to understanding this phrase is found in the next phrase. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. I mentioned at the beginning that there's one main verb per verse with supporting material. The main verb is found at the beginning here, but made himself nothing. That next phrase modifies or supports this. This is a participle phrase. He made himself nothing by or in taking upon himself the form of a servant. There were, in the Greek language, 5 levels of slaves, 5 words to describe slaves, and Paul uses here a word that many of us are probably familiar with, the word doulos, which is the lowest of 5 levels of slaves. This type of slave was owned and totally possessed by his master. They had no will of their own, but were completely subservient to the one to whom they belonged to. They were at their master's disposal 24/7. Okay, they existed solely for their master's. They existed solely for their master's will. Whatever their master wanted them to do is what they did, and their desires, their will, really didn't matter. This is the type of servant that would have been commanded to get down on their knees and wash people's feet, okay, which we just read in John chapter 10. It's interesting, the Midrash, which was a set of commentaries on the first 5 books of the Old Testament, which we would refer to as the Pentateuch or the Torah, it said this regarding the task of washing feet. It says, "No Hebrew, even a Hebrew slave, can be commanded to wash a person's feet. To get down on your hands and knees and to scrub the dirty feet of someone was seen by Hebrews as a task so lowly, so menial, that was even beyond a slave, a Hebrew's slaves. They shouldn't have to do that. Yet that's exactly what we saw Christ doing in John chapter 10 in the text we read for scripture reading. In taking on the form of a servant, Christ laid aside, he divested himself or emptied himself, not of his deity, but of the display of his deity for personal gain. He laid aside his prerogatives, his rights, and placed himself totally under the will of his Father, submitting in radical obedience. The mind of Christ is not only selfless, but it's serving. And if we are to have the mind of Christ, then we need to be servants. We need to be willing to serve other people. There needs to be that selfless mindset where we're willing to let go of the things that we would say are rightfully ours. But further than that, we need to be willing, when a need is perceived, to jump in and get our actions behind our words. We need to be people who serve. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28 says this, "But Jesus called them to him, called his disciples to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave.'" And then he says this, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Jesus Christ, in the form of God, came not to be served, but to serve. And then catch this last phrase. He says, "And to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. If we are going to be people who selflessly serve other people, then it is going to cost us. Notice the end of verse 28. He came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that brings us to our last point. Not only was the mind of Christ selfless, not only was the mind of Christ serving, but we see in verse 8 that the mind of Christ was also sacrificial. The mind of Christ was selfless, serving, and sacrificial. Notice verse 8 with me. It says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." We mentioned a couple minutes ago that in taking on the form of a servant, or literally a slave, a doulos, Christ had no will of his own. And this verse here in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2 describes for us just how unwavering and resolute Christ was in his commitment and submission to the will of his Father. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to what extent? To the point of death. I'm reminded of the verse in Matthew 26 where Christ, peering into his future and seeing the things he was about to face, which were his arrest, trial, and execution, he says, "My Father, if it all be possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he says, "But not my will, but yours be done." There we see the servant attitude of Jesus Christ, willing to do what was necessary in the future, which would be the sacrifice of his very life. Jesus lowered himself from deity to humanity. And he lowered himself from mere humanity to the lowest level of humanity, this doulos, this slave. And in being this slave, he lowered himself even more and became obedient to his master, even to the point of death. And our text adds here, even death on a cross. There were many forms of execution in Christ's day. Decapitation, being forced to drink poison. But crucifixion was by far the most cruel form of execution. It was a long death. It was a painful death. It was a humiliating death. The Jewish historian Josephus describes it as this, and I quote, "the most wretched of deaths." Another argued that even suicide was preferable to the cruel fate of being nailed to a cross. And in fact, a Roman politician, one who belonged to these people that crucified people, Roman politician and lawyer Cicero said this in referring to the crucifixion. He says, and I quote, "It is the most cruel and disgusting form of punishment." And he goes on to argue that the very word cross, or the Latin word crux, should be removed not only from practice, but removed from the eyes, ears, and thoughts of every Roman citizen. This form of execution was so cruel, it was so grotesque, so inhumane, that the word cross became used as a first century obscenity. It was a curse word. Despite the fact that it was this shameful of a death, that this painful, humiliating form of execution, this was the death that Jesus Christ chose. And in doing so, he demonstrated in the greatest sense what it looks like, what it is to be sacrificial, what it is to selflessly serve other people and give of yourself. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. He was selfless, he was serving, and he was serving to the point where he was willing to sacrifice even his own life for those he was serving. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, this needs to be the mindset that we have. If we are going to selflessly serve other people and have the mind of Christ that we're commanded to have in verse 5, then this is what we need to do. And we have for us in this text, verses 6 through 8, this perfect of example of Jesus Christ and how he did these things. We can look to him as a perfect example of how to serve other people selflessly and sacrificially. So just in closing this morning, I want to ask you just a few questions. How well are you doing in emulating the mind of Christ? Back up in verse 5. We'll start in verse 3 again, get the whole context. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider or count others as better or more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. This is so non-American. This is so not the way that people in our culture view things. Looking on the interests of other people, as opposed to the interests of yourselves. We live in a world where in order to get to the top, you're told to step on the fingers of the person on the ladder below you and kiss the feet of the people above you. This isn't what Christ tells us to do here, or Paul tells us to do here in these verses. Look on the interests of others before you look on the interests of yourselves. Then verse 5, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How well are you doing in emulating the mind of Christ? Are you selfless? Or do you cling tightly to the things that could be argued are rightfully yours? Your prerogatives, your privileges, your rights, your possessions, do you cling to them so tightly as to never let go of them if need be? As we have seen, Jesus Christ was willing to relax his grip on something so much more significant than either you or I possess. If you grasp onto your things with a tight grip, just relax it. Follow the example of Christ in this text. Second, are you a servant? Who sets your schedule? Who commands your time? As a servant, we are to be at the disposal of other people. We are to focus on the good of those whom we are serving. And not in the sense that we are constantly letting people take advantage of us. But when there is a perceived need, are you willing to meet it? Are you willing to get down on your hands and knees and wash feet? Okay, not in a literal sense, that's not part of our culture. But are you willing to do the menial tasks? Or do you see yourself as too significant or above certain things? Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, equal with God, got down on his hands and feet, picked up a towel and scrubbed the feet of his disciples. He was above them, yet he willingly placed himself underneath them to serve them. Follow the example of Christ. And then third, are you sacrificial? Are you selfless? Are you serving? Are you serving? Are you sacrificial? Are you willing to give of yourself your time, your energy, your resources in order to meet the needs of other people? Again, Christ exemplified this to the extreme when he gave up his body to be nailed to a cross in order to meet the need that we had. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15 said this, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Same person that wrote this text here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. It shows Paul's selfless, servant, sacrificial attitude. Can you say with confidence to the people around you, I will gladly spend and be spent for you? This is the mindset that we as believers are called to have towards other people, and especially those within the body of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is a command. Present tense. This is to be something that is ongoing. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count or consider his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, then being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that we as believers are called to imitate, to emulate. How well are you doing in imitating the mind of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. It is a very profound text. In it, we see many truths concerning the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, when deity took on dust, when the reigning sovereign of the universe became a suffering servant. In the very form of God, yet he did not see those privileges, rights, prerogatives of being equal with you as something to cling on to so tightly as to never let go, but willingly relaxed his hand. I pray that you would help us to be willing to relax our hand on the things that we call ours and be willing to serve other people sacrificially. To study and understand what this text says has this past week been relatively simple compared to the task of putting it into practice. And I just pray that you would help me, as well as every other believer here, in our endeavor to apply these things to our life on a daily basis. Pray that we would be willing to stoop down and to serve those around us, despite what it may cost us. And I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.